When Leanne and I were in Missouri keeping Thanksgiving, we had a big family get-together, and on one evening, Myrna, my wife's sister, and her husband invited their neighbors to have dinner with us. We were out at a restaurant, and I was sitting next to, is it Betty? Betty is her name. Peggy, pardon me. Peggy, should remember that. But so Peggy's sitting right here on my left, and we're at a restaurant having dinner, and she leaned over because she knows I'm a minister. In fact, she attended services one day during the Feast of Tabernacles in Branson, where we were this year. She'd wanted just to come one time to hear me speak and to be with Myrna as well. But so she leaned over and she said, "Could you tell me why you don't believe in keeping Christmas?" How would you have answered that? If that has happened or if it does happen, I'll tell you how I answered it in a moment. But some people, maybe in past years, and I would have many years ago when I was new, young, and immature, maybe lacking in the wisdom or experience, I would have said, well, I don't keep it because it's pagan. There are different ways, even though that is the truth. But that isn't necessarily, because she was genuine, sincere, a wonderful attitude about it, just wanting to understand. So the way I responded, and my wife also shared some things with me and how she does this at school where she teaches when this comes up. But the way I responded, I said, first of all, I would like to let you know that we do deeply believe in Jesus Christ and his life, his birth, that he was the Son of God, that he is our Savior, that we are saved only through his shed blood and his sacrifice. So we believe very much in Jesus Christ. We just don't believe that December the 25th was his birthday, and we don't celebrate that day for that reason. And we discussed it back and forth a little bit, and she wanted to know a little bit more. So as she asked further questions, I said, well, I'll go back a little bit in history. Jonathan, what are you doing here? Sorry, I didn't interrupt my message. I just saw Jonathan Siegel. Hi. We miss you, Jonathan. So, okay, get back in line here. So we're kind of discussing back and forth. And again, you know, of course, when you're dealing with someone, you're trying to discern their attitude. What are they, upset, angry, hostile, disagreeing, or are they just wanting to know? And she kept wanting to know more. So I said, well, I will explain a little bit more about the origin of Christmas and how it began and where it came from. So I went back and gave her a little bit of that information of the origin of Christianity. As I've mentioned to you so often, I don't know if you do anything like that, but I save articles out of newspapers over the years. I got a file about this thick. And so I have all kinds of newspaper articles from the Seattle Times and many others, from Christianity Today, a traditional Christian magazine that I've taken for many years. And just as a reminder to all of us, in case some of you are new or some of you have forgotten, even Christianity Today, they have a question and answer section. And someone wrote in and says, a friend of mine says that her church doesn't celebrate Christmas because it began as a pagan holiday. Why then do most churches celebrate Christmas? And the answer they give is this. Is Christmas, the original Christmas, is it a pagan holiday? They say in some ways, yes it is. Does that mean that the church should discard it along with the lights and tinsel and commercialism? And their answer is, only if we are prepared to abandon many other holidays and common Christian practices that the early church co-opted for its own purpose to glorify Christ. Christmas had its origins in the 4th century AD. December 25th, which Christians now herald as Jesus' birthday, was actually the date on which the Romans celebrated the birth of their sun god. And after the Roman Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity in 312 AD, he began to combine the worship of the sun god with the worship of Christ. And Christian leaders accepted Constantine's conversion. He converted to traditional Christianity of the day. And he instituted Christ Mass celebration as a vital part of the process of converting the pagan world. So, you know, even magazines and articles in the newspaper do bring out the true origin of Christmas. We all understand that. Most of us know that. We know why we don't observe Christmas, because it is not biblical. It is not a holiday or a holy day of God. It did come out of paganism, and it is not of God. But the question is, how do we handle issues in our lives as we now enter Christmas season again, with people that we'll be interacting with, neighbors, friends? You know, what I want to talk about today is how to let our light and our example show, how to use wisdom, how to be an example to neighbors, how to try to discern their attitudes and where they are in their understanding, and the way that we give an answer, and in the things that we do. So if we handle it right and wisely, and if God, rather than us just being kind of in your face with people, or sometimes even carnal in our reaction to people, if we will ask God to give us words with wisdom and discernment and understanding, it can make a difference in people's lives. It did in mine, as you know, and I'll just mention it very briefly again, but that's how God called me. He called me over this issue, the Christmas issue, in 1959, because a member was not keeping it, a member of the church where I worked. I got to know him, and it worked in my life. That provoked me to, I said, oh, come on, you got to be kidding. Sure, Christ was born. All these churches can't be wrong. It has to be Christ's birthday. That's what I told him. I grew up keeping Christmas until I was 23 and God called me into the church. And I said, all these churches can't be wrong. It's got to be Christ's birthday. We've been doing it. And he said, well, just do your research and your homework. Check it out for yourself. And I did, and found out Christ wasn't born on December 25th. And the origins of it really were out of paganism. Offended my parents, hurt their feelings. But we're all learning and growing, aren't we? Repaired the damage with my own parents in the way that I answered and explained things to them. I really hurt them deeply. It was like they had taught me wrong. They taught me, you know, we grew up keeping Christmas. And by the way that I was young and new in the church and enthusiastic but lacking wisdom and maturity, and hurt my own dear parents who were trying to teach me what they thought was right. So maybe we've all done that to a degree with people. But we don't have to remain that way, do we? We don't have to remain young, foolish, immature, in your face with people. We can learn to use the love of God and the wisdom that comes from God and knowledge and experience in our lives, and really let our life and our example show, which many of you do, I know that. But as we enter this season, we sometimes begin to dread it. Oh my, I'll be the only one on the block that doesn't have all the lights up. I just want to encourage you to, as we go through the season, pray about it and ask God to give you the words of wisdom so that whatever you say to whomever you come into contact with will be blessed and inspired by God, that might help somebody, might even encourage them to look into it. Now, I don't know if Peggy will or not back in Missouri. She might, because she and Myrna have become good friends, and she's getting, you know, a little bit interested in what Myrna believes, because she likes Myrna. And usually when people get to know you, if you're halfway normal and they find out you're not a weirdo, and even though your beliefs are differently, that's when they say, well, you know, you're an okay person. I'd like to know more about why you believe what you believe. And there's another event that takes place in December as well that I wanted to remind us of that doesn't have pagan origins. It's Hanukkah. I'm going to be talking about light and how we can let our light shine. And we do that all the time, for good or bad. It's Hanukkah. As we know, most Jews don't keep Christmas, but many of them do observe Hanukkah, a holiday, a festival of lights for 8 days. And Hanukkah in December this year begins on Friday night, December the 16th, and it's for 8 nights, where you light candles each night. More extra ones each night leading up to all of them at one time on the final night. And just to remind you a little bit about Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights, and the history of that, you might remember it well, maybe not. This goes back. This is a newspaper article. It's usually in the paper every year, a little bit about it. The Syrian king Antiochus IV ruled over the ancient land of Israel during the 2nd century BC. Antiochus passed a number of anti-Jewish decrees, killed those who refused to comply, and tried to force Jews under his rule to adopt Greek customs. But one family of 5 sons, the Maccabees, most of you have heard of the Maccabees, one family of 5 sons, the Maccabees, staged a rebellion. They were vastly outnumbered by the powerful and well-equipped Syrian army, but the rebel forces, led by Judah Maccabees, who was the most famous of the 5 sons, somehow won the battle and liberated Jerusalem and reclaimed King Solomon's rebuilt temple on the Temple Mount Moriah, that is, which was then the sacred center of ancient Jewish life. So they actually defeated the Syrian army, reclaimed Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, and they went into the temple, and they found only enough oil to light a menorah, you know, which is candelabra with 8 places for candles or lamps. They found it there, and there was only enough oil in the temple for one night, and they lit the candles, but miraculously, the oil burned for 8 days until they were able to find a new oil. And so it was considered a miracle, of course, the intervention of God, and they won the victory, and this miracle of the lights in the temple burning for 8 nights, on the enough oil for one night, and thus came the celebration of 8 nights of Hanukkah. So many of you are familiar with that. Some of you might even have Hanukkah lights and light them during that period of time. It doesn't have a pagan origin, so there's nothing wrong with that. It's a little bit of the history, intertestamental history, it's called, between the Old Testament and the New Testament when this took place, period of the Maccabees and other events. So we're entering an interesting time, aren't we? It's the Christmas season where people put up lights and happy music begins, and many people are sincere. They don't understand that it really isn't Christ's birthday. For a lot of people, it is just a holiday. It's just social. It's just commercial. But there are a lot of religious people as well who are observing it for religious reasons. And then you'll find the Jews keeping Hanukkah. So as we pass through the month of December, I'd like you to be thinking about your light and your example, and how will you deal with this month? Will you, when you pass people or in the stores or whatever, and they wish you a happy holiday or Merry Christmas, are you going to think about your answer and how you might respond in a Christian way, in a Christian manner? Maybe discerning what their spirit and attitude is. If they're just trying to be friendly and outgoing, you know, it could be like old Scrooge. And when anybody ever does that, you can just look at them and say, "Oh, humbug!" Right? I don't think any of you do that, do you? But I have known some members who just ignore and will not even reply to people. Church members, they won't say a thing. They just go on their way. That is not letting your light shine. It's not setting a good example. Go with me now. Let's turn to the Word of God and look at the importance of letting our light shine. And where I'm going to begin, a place you might not think, and that's back in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Remember, this is where God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness and called the light day. So we know the story here, don't we? You know, light is an amazing thing. Light is a good thing. Light's a positive thing. You know, we are having shorter days now and longer nights, less light. I don't know about you, but my wife, in the wintertime, when it is, especially when it's cloudy and overcast and short nights, likes to have a lot of light. What is light? Just a quick little reminder here, just about the subject of light and letting our light shine. What is light? Those of you interested a little bit in science, any of you have a definition of what light is? I mean, we've got light coming into the room from outside. We've got natural light, artificial light. What is light? Man has tried to figure this out for centuries. And since the 1600s, scientists have made discoveries about light, and what they've learned is that light is a form of energy, right? Those of you who have a little science training know that light is energy. How fast does that energy travel? Any of you remember how fast light travels? Probably quite a few of you do, okay. Yeah, 186,000 miles in 1 second light travels. Wow. All light, whether artificial or natural, comes from tiny particles of matter called atoms. The atoms of all elements contain energy. And so inside this podium, inside the chair, inside your body, there are little atoms filled with energy. Atoms release and absorb energy in tiny bundles called photons. Light consists of streams of photons. Now listen, most of you know this about natural light and color, but photons with different amounts of energy make up light of different colors. The most energetic light photons make up blue light. The most energetic light photons make up what we call blue light. The least energetic ones form red light. Other colors of light have photons with energies between the energy of red and blue light. White light, guess what, is a mixture of photons with energies that cover the whole range of visible light. Thus, white light, or light, the natural white light that we see, consists of all the colors of light. Yet it comes out light, white, or whatever we would call it. So light is it's still a miraculous thing. If you ask somebody, what is light? Basically, all they can say is light is a form of energy that travels through space at 186,000 miles per second. Light is powerful. Light is amazing, and light is awesome. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 40. I'm going to see something that God did in the temple. Exodus chapter 40. It was probably, at least what I read in commentaries and research, probably the most incredibly beautiful piece of furniture in the temple. Maybe the ark itself that was in the most holy place may have been, but some of them say that this lamp, notice Exodus 40 verses 1 through 4, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent. This was the tabernacle they would set up in the wilderness when they were wandering. They could take it down, travel, set it up. God's tabernacle in the wilderness. And you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, in which the Ten Commandments were kept at the most holy place, and partition off the ark with the veil. So the temple was divided into the holy place where the priests went for their daily duties that they had, and then there was the most holy place, which the high priest could only go once a year on the Day of Atonement. That's where the ark and the Ten Commandments were. But go to verse 4. And you shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. You know, this is in the, just the holy place where the priests would go every day. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You all remember the, it's called the menorah by the Jews. But back then, and I looked this up again this morning, and it just flabbergasted me. This one made right here in the tabernacle that they made the lamp with, it was with one huge piece of gold. This lamp was made out of not many pieces put together, one piece of gold, the craftsmanship, the knowledge and all, and it was a talent of gold. This is back in Exodus. I looked it up, and it says, you shall make the lampstand out of one talent of gold. You know how much a talent of gold was? Between 90 and 100 pounds. You know how much that would have been worth, just the candelabra that was in there? Millions of dollars. The lampstand that the priests lit, that provided the light in the holy place, and that they went in, and that burned day and night. Never went out. It was kept going all the time. That was the lampstand. Light came from. But just imagine this incredible, if you can imagine, it probably took what? At least maybe a strong priest, if not a couple of them, lifting just this thing that weighed 90 to 100 pounds. All made out of one solid piece, the way they craft. Beautifully carved. It describes all of the, back in Exodus 25 and other areas, it describes all the beautiful ornate artistry and beautiful work on it. And it was important to God. They had to keep it burning all the time. And it represented something very important. You know, we find from reading Paul in Hebrews 8 and 9 that everything that God gave Moses in the tabernacle to design was nothing more than a physical copy of something that existed in God's house, in God's holy city, in heaven. All a type of something spiritual. And Jesus made it clear, save a little time, I won't go back there, but Jesus made it clear that those seven lamp, the seven lights of that lampstand, right, in Revelation chapter 1, represented the church. Church, God's people. That's what all that was picturing and representing. Very important significance. Let's go to the book of Psalms and look at a little bit. You know, light is important to God, and you and I radiate a light, don't we? We're either a very bright light because we're a very positive individual with a lot of love for people, and we want to serve people, and we want to be a good influence in people's lives. We want to encourage people. We're either a very bright light wherever we work, wherever we go, wherever we live, whatever we do, right? We're either a dim light or a bright light or somewhere in between. What we have to evaluate ourselves. Do we radiate God's light, God's spirit, wherever we go? God's wisdom, God's love. Could God turn around somebody's life, call somebody, change someone's life, or at least get them looking into things just by you, and if not your words, your example? Yes, we know He can. Let's go to the book of Psalms and just look at a few scriptures here. And then we'll get into the New Testament, and I'll try not to go too much over time here of today. Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 28. Just a few scriptures where David said of God, "You will light my lamp." You know, it's God through His energy and strength and spirit, power, help. He gives us physical life, doesn't He? He gives us physical energy, mental energy. He gives us our life, our strength, our energy. The Lord my God will lighten my darkness. You know, if we're negative, discouraged, whatever we're battling or dealing with in life, David knew the answer. It says, God will lighten my life, darkness. God will lighten it up. God will give us vision, wisdom, insight, understanding to see beyond and through our trials and our problems. He does that for us, doesn't He, brethren? So we don't get discouraged or stay discouraged because of that. We battle human feelings and emotions. We do battle discouragement, but we work our way through it because, okay, whatever God's allowing in my life, lessons to learn. Let me be an example, Father, to not only the brethren, but to other people. Chapter 27 and verse 1, where David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" It's amazing, isn't it? I bought a book. You know me, I guess that's a big shock to some of you that I'd buy a book. But on this trip, we were flying back and forth in Missouri. I would go to the book section. I found one, "What? It's on Health," by a doctor who happens to believe in the Bible. But he's a medical doctor, and it was called What You Don't Know May Be Killing You. And he goes through kind of chapter by chapter the basics of health and nutrition and brings out different things. And he has one chapter on called Deadly Emotions, What You Don't Know May Be Killing You. And he has incredible stories and examples there, even from the Bible, of how attitude and emotion causes sickness and kills people, and shows how God helps us and wants us to be happy and positive and focus on Him. But he just gives some examples of people who were in prison in Germany during the Nazi concentration camps who survived, and he gives their names and their story. You may have read it before. The way they survived, that he gives the man's name and his story, and he was interviewed, and he said, "I made up my mind that the Nazis could control everything in my life except my thoughts. They couldn't control that. Even though they may have wanted to and tried to, they could not control my thoughts. And I made up my mind to do what Jesus said to do." Yeah, this was a man who believed in the Bible and believed that, even though he was a Jew, he knew that principle that Christ said, "Love your enemies and those who hate you and persecute you." And so even his Nazi guards and everybody else, he treated them with love and respect no matter what they did to him the whole time. And there are stories like that. However bad or negative things are, of course, Jesus set the example for us, didn't he? So brethren, I won't take the time to go through quite a few other scriptures I had in Psalms that point out that God is our light, His word is a lamp to our feet. All of that is there for us. But go with me to the New Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. I'll just skip some of those scriptures because of time. Let's go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John," John the Baptist. "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light," that is, John the Baptist was not that light, "but was sent to bear witness of that light," and that, of course, was Christ. Verse 9 says, "That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world." So we know, you know, and I know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived on this earth, who set an example for us to follow, who let His light shine in the way He lived and in everything that He said. When He needed to be tough, He was tough. When He needed to rebuke or correct, we know that He did that as well. But He was also discerning the attitude and spirit of the people that He was dealing with. And when they were just ignorant or weak or deceived or whatever, it was always love that He used, always. His motive was love to serve them. But He knew how to set the example and let His light shine. Jesus Christ is the true light. Question that you and I need to continually ask is, how much do we let this light, the true light, Jesus Christ, reflect in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our attitudes? How much do we do that? Notice chapter 3 of John, chapter 3. Verses 19 through 21, John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So, you know, it's an important thing, light. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 8. Go there and let's read verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So a key thing, you know, this matter of letting our light shine, it really isn't our light in one sense, is it? We don't want the old self, as John was saying in his sermonette. John, I'll call him John 2. Is that okay, John, if I call you John? All right, he's waving, it's okay. Instead of Jack. What we want, all of us, is not, as you say, not the way we used to be, or not the carnal part of us, or the part that isn't yet overcome in our life, things that make us be carnal with people and with each other, with one another, that we want Jesus Christ and his attitude and spirit to show in our lives toward people. Above all things, the love of God for mankind and for others. Let's go to Matthew 5. We can't miss that scripture. Matthew chapter 5. So I guess what I'm encouraging you to do, brethren, is, of course, we want to do it all the time. And I'm kind of bringing the subject up because we're now entering that time of the year that can be awkward for some, and we tend to sometimes shy away, even be embarrassed or ashamed of what we believe. Some people are. They're afraid to get into it. It's a time to let your light shine and your words of grace and wisdom come out of you. Let God speak through you. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, where Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. They don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. So we know the advice of Jesus Christ is let our light shine, our attitude, our deeds. And you can do that on the highway driving. You can do that when you park. You can do that going through a doorway. You can say, God, help me to respect my fellow man, even when they make me angry and cut me off or whatever. You know, it's how am I going to react? Am I going to let my light shine? Am I going to back off and let somebody, if they want to cut in front of me, go ahead and do it? Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, that you do it right, you set the right example, and glorify your Father in heaven. It doesn't mean they're going to glorify God right then and there, does it? Obviously, it doesn't mean that. It may mean that, could mean that, if God were calling them and working with them right there and then. But on the other hand, eventually, you know, imagine each of you here and today, imagine somewhere down the line in your life, in God's plan, the number of people that you have impacted in your lifetime. You know, how many do you think it'll be? Number of people that you've come into contact with in your lifetime, let's say since you've known the truth especially. Let's start from there. The number of people that you've come into contact with, how many do you think it'll be? Hundreds, thousands, family, friends and relatives, workmates and others that may or may not know some of the Bible and God's Word and the truth? And what is it going to be like for those who knew you fairly well somewhere down the line in the future, maybe in this life, maybe not, but where it's, oh! Now I understand why you said you didn't keep Christmas. I didn't understand back then, but now I do. And people will glorify God and his plan and his purpose for all mankind. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm getting close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Again, we're talking about our light, especially during this time of the year when we need to have even more wisdom in how we deal with things, maybe on our block, in our neighborhood, wherever. Here's what God inspired Paul to say, verses 1 through 5, 1 Thessalonians 5. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, and this is what I wanted to emphasize, but brethren, we are not in darkness. As John was saying in one of his last scriptures there, you know, God has called us out of ignorance, out of darkness, into wonderful light, knowledge, and understanding. What a blessing it is to know the plan of God and the truth of God. And what's happening when you see it happening in the world? I do want to give a sermon eventually. I haven't in quite a while about what's happening in the Middle East and who those people are over there and God's hand in it and how God predicts it's all going to work out so that we understand these things. You know, we can look at events in the world, not understand every detail, but we have the overview. We know God is sovereign, right, in control of everything. And so he says, you brethren are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So we need to really ask God for the strength, the help, the wisdom, the words through this Christmas season that we're going through the New Year season, and of course, all the time. But I think especially now, don't be afraid. Let your light shine. I'm so thankful that that church member back in 1959, when I asked him, well, why don't you keep Christmas? He looked at me and told me why. And that's how God began that journey in my life. So brethren, during this season, be praying, asking God for more of his wisdom, more of his love, that you might give a right answer to whomever it may be, and let your light shine.